If you're a visitor here, welcome to you. And if you're thinking about whether you should come again, probably just need to say we're not normally quite as exciting as we've just been for the last hour or so. So don't let that stop you coming next week. You know, it's still good, it's just not as exciting as it's been this morning. It just always strikes me every year. Some people don't come this Sunday because they don't like the whole thing with the children in and so on. And that's such a shame, isn't it? Because when you see all those children stood out the front with their teachers, doesn't it bring a lump to your eye and a tear to your throat? And we're so blessed, aren't we, to have so many children to look after. And again, just strikes me that perhaps for us to thank those Sunday school teachers when you see them this morning, when we're drinking coffee, thank them for the work they do. It's a really helpful thing to do. We're in a series, a Transformed People. Last week we looked at a Bible people, and this week we're looking at a contented people. We will be looking at Philippians chapter 4, if you've either got a Bible or there are some out. So if anybody would like a Bible and you haven't got one, raise your hand and somebody will pass one out to you. Jonathan, I'll pass one out. I was just pondering in the week then how you would define contentment. So I did the only thing that any man would do. Asked my wife, and she, quick as a flash, said, to be happy with your lot. And I thought, well, I must be able to do better than that. It's not a very good definition. So I did the next thing that every good man would do, which is to go on to Google. Well, Google, the dictionary and Google. Yeah, no. And you know what it said? To be happy with your lot. Should have stayed with Jan all the time. It elaborated a little bit. To be happy with one's situation in life. So let me ask you this morning. Are you content? While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you a story about a Mexican fisherman had a small boat, and he docked in the port one morning after he'd caught some fish. An American tourist who was watching on, let's get rid of all this paper, American tourist who was watching on congratulated him on the quality of his fish and said, how long have you been out catching these fish? And the Mexican fisherman said, oh, not long. So the American tourist said, well, why don't you stay out longer and catch more fish? And the Mexican fisherman said, well, I've got enough for my needs. So the tourist said, well, what do you do with the rest of your time? And the Mexican fisherman said, well, I sleep late, then I fish a little, then I play with my kids, then I have a siesta in the afternoon with my wife, and in the evenings we go into the village and I see my friends, we play the guitar and sing songs. I have a very full life. And the American tourist said, listen, buddy, said, I've got an MBA from Harvard in business studies, and I can help you. He said, why don't you fish longer, sell your extra fish, and with the money you can buy a bigger boat. And then with two boats, or a bigger boat rather, you can catch more fish, more money, and then you can get a second boat and perhaps a third boat, a fleet of boats. And then you can cut out the middleman who you sell your fish to and go straight to the fish processing plant. And he said, before you know where you are, you can leave the village. You can go to Mexico City where you'll be overseeing your whole enterprise, perhaps even New York City to oversee your conglomeration. And the Mexican fisherman said, well, how long will this take? And the tourist said, well, about 25 years. And the fisherman said, well, what then? And the tourist said, well, it's interesting, you see, because once you've got this big conglomeration, then you can sell it on the stock market and you can make millions. And the Mexican fisherman said, millions? Really? And after that, what then? And the tourist said, well, then you can sell your business and then you can sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, have a siesta with your wife and enjoy your evenings in the village. you get that? Not laughing or anything, but you get it. Are you content? We live in a world, I think, don't we, that feeds off our natural inclination to be discontent. I mean, how is it? Wherever you live, wherever you move to, the Joneses always live next door. And they're people you've just got to keep up with, haven't you? How is it that just days after you've bought the latest all singing, all dancing, all the gigabytes you'll ever need, computer or phone or tablet or whatever it might be, PlayStation, there's a new, even better one, and you feel you must have it. Our whole culture is more US tourist than it is Mexican fisherman. Work hard, get a better, well-paid job, move up the ladder, get a bigger house, bigger car, bigger bank balance. Oh, and by the way, don't be satisfied with your body shape, or how white your teeth are, or aren't, or how pumped up your lips are. What's that about? What's that about? I don't get that. See, discontentment is drummed into us. It's part of our psyche here in the Western world, where actually all things are possible, and therefore we're encouraged all the time to strive, to change things, to make things different, to always seek that extra thing. And the ironic thing and the sad thing is that when we're feeling discontent, what do? We may go and buy something. And that fuels our discontentment because we're never satisfied with what we've bought. Rather than think, hang on, why am I discontent? Now, how can I be content in this situation? Because you see, contentment is a choice that we make. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this. From the early days in the Old Testament, God's instructions to the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments. You know number 10, don't you? You've all been in Sunday school, come on. Do not covet. Thou shalt not. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's ox, donkey, flat screen smart TV, or anything else that belongs to the Joneses. That's a modern version, I think, of the Bible. God knew the seeds that are in our heart and what needed to be challenged about how we live together for the best for our lives. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, some people were peddling the gospel and thought that godliness was a way to financial gain. And he said to them, I have to turn that one up. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And what about that warning to the church in Laodicea? You say that I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I hope we're coming to see that what the world pushes us towards is not what God wants for us. So if contentment is God's will for us, and if it's a choice that we make, how do we go about it? Well, let's see if Paul can help us in this passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 to 20, although we'll zoom in on verse 11 to 13. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. He's not yet in a dungeon. He's under house arrest and in detention, therefore. And he's writing to thank these Philippian Christians for their gift, a gift that they've given to supply his needs. He's writing to thank them, but he also encourages them to be humble, to be one, to stand firm, and to keep pressing on for that which Christ has called them to. And we join it then as he gives thanks for their gift. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That song, first song, when you've got a lot, was it? And when you've not got a lot, something like that, be happy. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I think we've sung that as well this morning. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment. And even more, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So much of the passage, as you see, is Paul's gratitude for this gift. And it's an encouragement to the Philippians for it. But we focus in on verses 11 to 13. And we find here that contentment, firstly, is something to be learned. Now, it says this twice. Verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. This fits, doesn't it, with what we've said already. Contentment is not our natural inclination. In fact, he calls it a secret. Something that you have to discover for yourself and then put into practice. Apparently, the tense of this verb, learned, implies that there was a moment for Paul when the light dawned that he could view everything in life through his contentment spectacles. And he's been putting that into practice ever since. He learnt it, and he continues to learn it, until it becomes second nature and part of who he is. It's a really exciting time in my granddaughter's life at the moment. She's learning two new skills at the same time. First one is telling the time. And the parents bought her a watch, not just an ordinary watch with numbers around. This one's got 5, 10, quarter past, 20, 25, half past, and so on a dial around the outside. And quite proudly now, she'll say to me, Wawa, as she still calls me, Wawa, she says, ask me what the time is. So I ask what the time is, and she can tell you the time. She doesn't understand it at all. She doesn't grasp that it's 20 to 12 and there's still 20 minutes left of a sermon. Do you know what I mean? She hasn't got that sort of sense of time. But she can tell the time, but she doesn't quite understand it yet. She's learnt it, but she needs to keep putting it into practice. Do you understand? Before it really becomes part of her nature. Second thing she's learning to do is tie her laces. It's fascinating to watch. Some of you have been, well, most of you have been here, haven't you, watching people learning laces. It's for a seven-year-old. It's torture. For you and me, you don't even look, do you, when you're tying your lace? Do you? I mean, some of us can't even see our laces across our belly, you know, but you don't even think about it. It's second nature. But for a seven-year-old, it's torture. Trying to hold the whole thing tight while you do that first loop. And then you've got to let go of that thing to keep it tight, haven't you, while you put the second loop through. And even then, if you get the second loop through, the whole thing is falling apart, isn't it, while you're trying to pull it. And you pull it, and the two ends, do you know, and the two ends come out. And the sheer look on her face when she manages to get the two loops to sort of stay knotted, even though the first step she takes, her shoes are going to fall off because, you know, it's not quite tight enough. Where am I? And it appears that success in this depends on how far out you stick your tongue and how hard you bite on it. So she's definitely a... like that, as she's trying to do her laces. You get the point, I hope. Lace tie and telling the time is a skill to be learned, which you then practice for the rest of your life. Contentment and our choice for contentment in life is the same. The moment comes where you think, do you know, I don't need to be discontent with this. I can be content in this and then practice it for the rest of our lives. While checking out the online dictionary for definition of contentment, my eye caught on the right-hand side of Google, and there are other search engines available, incidentally, a list of related searches. And it said, stress management clinic, tips on cultivating contentment. So I clicked on it, and I was struck by how what they had to say chimed with what Paul says to the Philippians. There are five things, how to beat stress and tips for cultivating contentment. This isn't funny, okay? This is serious, okay? This is not a joke. So firstly is invest in relationships. Mexican fishermen knew about this. He had family and friends in the village, at home. This website says to surround yourselves with happy people and encourage others. Paul knew what it was to have close friends, Timothy, Mark, Epaphroditus. He writes letters and keeps in touch with the churches that he's planted and built up over the years. He invests in people. And he encourages. That's part of what he's about here. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift here, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Your gift is great. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You know, he encourages people. He invests in relationships. That's point one. The second point was to express thankfulness. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's count your blessings. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. He starts the letter in verse 3, chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. This website said, make your first thought in the morning one of thankfulness. Make your last thought at night one of thankfulness. Express thankfulness. The third point was cultivate optimism. Always look for the positives in people. Always look for the positives in your circumstances. And if you're in what might be a negative situation, ask, what can I learn in this situation? Now, Paul echoes this. In fact, he sings this. In this letter, read through this letter at some point. Count how many times the word joy or rejoice comes up. It's loads. In chapter 3, for example, he tells us the blessings that he had at his birth. So chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, I have these reasons to put confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He had all those things that were going for him. But he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See the optimism that exudes from him. Fourth thing was to find your purpose. Do something you love, and love what you do. Again, for Paul, his whole life was Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I haven't obtained this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Jesus Christ. He knew his purpose in life. What he did, he loved. And the fifth thing was to live in the moment. Don't postpone joy. Don't postpone the joy you can find now in this moment. Savor the pleasures of everyday life. Don't dwell in the past. Don't worry about the future. Paul was in prison. And yet the joy and the fervor and the enthusiasm and the gratitude, they're all here. Paul exuded contentment. It was something to be learned, whatever the situation. And really, that's the second point. Contentment is something to be learned, whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, verse 11. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It experienced the full range. Poverty, need, hunger, plenty, well-fed. Yet whatever the circumstances, he had learned to be content. Again, it's about how we choose to look at things. If you offer a rich man a crust of bread, a rich man who's been used to feasting on the finest of foods and lots of it, if you offer him a crust of bread to eat, he'll laugh at you. If you offer that same crust to a starving man, he'll snatch your hand off. Same crust, same benefit to the body in the goodness that's contained within it. Different circumstances and a different result. Yet both could choose to be content. But we often don't, do we, because of the circumstances. There's a story about a family who lived in a very small house. There was just enough room for them and their two children. But then their parents' house flooded. And the only thing they could do was to invite their parents to come and live with them. And after a few days, it became quite clear that it was just too cramped and something would have to be done. But they didn't know what to do, so they went to consult the wise man in the village. And he said, here's what to do. Invite your neighbours to stay as well. But he's the wise man, he knows what he's talking about, so they invited the neighbours to stay as well. And she went back in a few days, the wife, and she said, it's worse than ever. And he said, bring the animals to live in with you. The sheep and the cow as well. Bring them in to live in your house. She couldn't believe it. She said, well, he's the wise man, he knows what he's talking about. So that's what they did. And she went back in a few days and said, it's absolutely awful now. And he said, okay. He said, now, put the animals outside and come back in a couple of days. And so that's what happened. She came back and he said, how is it? And she said, actually, it's better now. So, well, now, he said, send the neighbours home and come back. And she came back and said, that's fantastic now. It's just fantastic. Same circumstances, perspective changed. Content. You don't have to go through all of that. You can choose to be content, whatever the circumstances. You see, so far it may seem like worldly wisdom. I've quoted some stuff off our website. We're talking about the choice that we can make to be content. And you may think, well, it must rest on some sort of inner strength, a bit like we were talking about these fruits of the Spirit. But that's not the case. It's not so for Paul. He says, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's a well-known verse. It's often misquoted and misunderstood. It's not, I can do anything through him who gives me strength. Clearly some things are impossible. I can't flap my arms and fly anywhere, to the moon or anywhere like that. Tried, can't do it. I can't yet open a can of beans with a banana skin as often as I've tried. Some things are impossible, and I don't think Jesus would want to help me necessarily with those things. But Paul doesn't say that. The context of the whole letter. He's living his life as a servant of Christ. He's rejoicing. He's being content in any and every situation. He's living his life. He wants everything in his life to be as Christ would want it to be. And this he can do. In his own strength? No. Through him who gives him strength. He can do everything that Christ wants him to do for a Christ-like life. Through him who gives him strength. Through him who gives him the fruit of the Spirit. Through him who gives him the gifts of the Spirit. And it links, doesn't it, with verse 19, this verse that he passes to the Philippians by way of a blessing. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. You see, it all boils down to a real trust in God. And a real belief that all of God's promises are true and he is faithful to them. You know, you might be somebody who worries. You might be somebody who's anxious about things. You might be someone who runs around and, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. Might be someone who's discontent. And the question is, do you really have a trust in God? Do you really believe that all of God's promises are true and that he is faithful to them? You just know when you read this letter that Paul has this confidence that his life is in God's hands. That the Lord will never leave him or forsake him, because that's a promise that he's made. And he's faithful to his promises. That the Lord is in control of every circumstance of his life. In fact, in control of all things. And that all things, whether seemingly good or seemingly bad, actually work together for good in his life. Because that's a promise that the Lord has made, and he's faithful to his promises. For Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He believes that God is good. He trusts that God is faithful. He knows that God will meet his needs. He knows that Christ will strengthen him to live his life in every way like Christ wants him to do. And therefore, whatever the circumstances, he's learned to be content. I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, I don't need to work hard at school or at work. Contentment isn't an excuse for laziness. I'm saying that to myself as well. And I'm not saying you shouldn't change your job, or you shouldn't renew your car, or you shouldn't move house. Contentment goes deeper than these things. Contentment goes deeper than stuff. Contentment is about finding peace. Contentment is about beating stress. Contentment is about accepting who you are and enjoying life as it is, all in and through a relationship with God through faith in Christ. It's what Paul had discovered That's what he encourages the Philippians and ourselves to learn with him. Paul Eisinger is a golfer, professional golfer, and quite a successful one. And at the age of 33, he was struck down with cancer. And he says this: "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway. It's just a question of when. Everything I'd accomplished in golf became meaningless. I just wanted to enjoy life. Then I remembered something." Then he remembered something that Larry Moody, who travels with the golf tour and does Bible studies for the golfers, said. And he said, "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." And this altered his whole perspective on life and taught him what was really important. He recovered from cancer. He's back on the tour. He's successful, but he knows that happiness is only temporary. He says this: "The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems. But I have found the answer to the 6-foot hole." He's learned contentment in Christ. So that's it. Are you content? Contentment is something to be learned, whatever the circumstances, through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that your word is living and active and speaks to our hearts and has the power to transform our lives, who we are, how we live, how we relate to others, how we respond in every circumstance of life. We thank you, Lord, for this truth that is here in Scripture and which we've been looking at this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, along with Paul, to learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. Lord, as we leave here this morning, please apply these scriptures to our hearts, to our circumstances, to our minds. Help us, Lord, to learn, to flick the switch, to choose contentment, and to go on practicing it for the rest of our lives. For our sake and for your glory. Amen.